Well, it's good to be with you this evening. I understand that Phil Barnes is still in Africa because of the 100th anniversary of the ministry over there, and he's speaking at a conference. And so I was delighted that I had the evening open and was able to be here with you for this session. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, the book of Haggai. This is right toward the end of the Old Testament. But it's a little book that I've been studying and have really enjoyed and found extremely practical. And I hope that tonight as we look through this particular first chapter of the book of Haggai, that we can appreciate and apply the great message that he gave to the children of Israel. Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's just 15 verses. This is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. The shorter book than this is the book of Obadiah that only has one chapter. This has two chapters and has 38 verses to it if you read the entire book. So there are a lot of chapters in the Bible longer than this book is by itself. But it's just a powerful book. And I trust that as we would look at the very first chapter here, you would be encouraged to take this and to study it and to learn the lessons from this great prophet of old. Haggai chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds the fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, and on the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. Let's just bow together again in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We know that this word was given by Haggai, the prophet, from you to the nation of Israel. And such a stirring message he had for the children of Israel. But Father, we also know the very principles that were given them are principles that speak to us and challenge us today. Because we know all scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto every good work. And so, Father, the word that is open before us this evening is a word from you to us. Help us to take it to heart. By your Spirit, convict us where we need conviction. Father, speak to us and challenge us through the word tonight. And may we go away from this place with a desire to be more obedient, more faithful to you, the living God, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just a little bit of history and background to the book of Haggai. Again, I know this is one of the minor prophets, and often we think because they're called minor prophets, they're minor, but they're not. They're just shorter. Most of the minor prophets are shorter than the major prophets, but their message is not minor by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, the message of these prophets are extremely important and crucial. They were in that day, and they are in the day in which we live. Haggai is speaking to the children who have returned from the captivity. If you go back in history and remember the Babylonian captivity, because the children of Israel had disobeyed God as a nation, because they had not given the land its rest, because they had not obeyed the sabbatical laws and other laws, God said, my land is going to get its rest, and you're going to be taken out of the land for 70 years, because for 490 years, they had not obeyed the sabbatical law and given the land its rest. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into Israel, and basically he took all the choice people out of Israel. He destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. He took all the treasures of the house of God and took them back to Babylon, along with those prime people that he took with him. Some of those we know as Daniel and his three companions, and there were many others that were taken into captivity. They were there for 70 years. We know the record and the faithfulness of Daniel and his companions and how they were witnessed there, and God blessed them and God prospered them, and God gave them positions of authority in that land during the time of captivity. After the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, another empire came on the scene, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medes and the Persians, for whatever reason, and we don't know all the details, but they showed favor to the children of Israel. And they allowed the Jewish people who wanted to return to their land to return to the land. At that point in time, approximately 50,000 Jews returned to Israel. And they returned to the land, and they were told when they go back to the land, you go back to the land, you build the altar, you rebuild your temple, and you reestablish your worship because you worship the true and the living God. The children of Israel that chose to go back were excited. They were committed. They went back to the land with the purpose of restoring the glory of the former days in Israel, restoring the altar, the temple, and the worship of the true and living God. They got back, the first thing they did, they immediately rebuilt the altar. And they began to worship God. They began to offer sacrifices on that altar as God had instructed them. They laid the foundation to the temple. But then, for some unknown reason, the enemies began to come into the land. The Samaritans specifically came and they said, we'll help you. And the Jewish people realized that this was not a true offer of help, but subversion, and was going to ultimately be a downfall, and they refused that help. And because of that, the Samaritans went to the king of the Persian Empire and began to create problems for the children of Israel. And so they had opposition within and without. And very quickly, they stopped work on the temple. They had built the altar, reestablished worship. They had built the foundation of the temple. But things stopped at that point in time. When the book of Haggai is written, when he comes on the scene, approximately 14 and 20 years have passed. The temple still lies in a rubbish heap. It has not been rebuilt. It has not been restored in the land. And so as a result of this, the people become very complacent. They go about the affairs of life, as we all do. They had responsibilities to build their own houses. They had responsibility to till the land, to plant crops, to provide for their families. And to go about everyday life, again, as all of us have to do. It's with this scene that Haggai is brought on the forefront. God brings him with a message. And Haggai makes it very clear as you read this book that his message is a message from the Lord. Over 25 times in the book of Haggai, in these 38 verses, he says, "The word of the Lord," or "the word of the Lord of hosts." And he is proclaiming what God has told him to tell the children of Israel. In fact, he has four messages in this book. If you read this book, you're going to read four sermons from this prophet Haggai. So we're going to attempt to do tonight, we're going to attempt to preach somebody else's sermon. We're going to tell you what Haggai preached to the children of Israel. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, we have his first message to the children of Israel. This message was the message to the call of God to construct, or literally reconstruct, the temple in Jerusalem. And this was the challenge that Haggai holds out to the people. Rebuild the temple. Do the work that God called you and brought you back to the land to do. And so our challenge from this is to put first things first. Haggai says to the children of Israel, consider your ways. Look around. Look at what's happening. Consider your way and get your priority right. First things first is the emphasis that he gives in this message. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we have his second message. And this second message is a month after his first message was given. According to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, the first day of the month." All right? His first message was given in the second year of the reign of King Darius, the first day of the month. And 24 days after he gave that message, the people had repented, they had confessed their sin, and they had gone back to do the work that God had brought them back to the land to do. Boy, doesn't every preacher wish he had that kind of response and result when they preach the word of God, that the people are challenged and immediately they get to doing what God has called them to do. The second message that he gives is basically a month, almost 2 months later, because it's the seventh month, the 21st day of the month. So this is just about a month after the people had gone back to work. So we assume they've been working for almost a month, and God comes and speaks to them again and said, in the second message, don't be discouraged. You're looking at what you've accomplished, and you're discouraged. You're comparing the glory of what you're doing compared to the glory of the previous temple. And he begins to challenge and say, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's going to be a temple future that's even going to surpass what the glory of the previous one. And you think this is nothing? Just wait in a coming day. And that's still a future prophecy that's going to be fulfilled. But he gives a second message. And the call in this message is a call to courage in God's promises. Stop being discouraged, but be encouraged. God has given you promises. And these promises, and because we're not going to have time to do that second message tonight, it's a promise to believe that God is with you, the presence of God. It's a promise to believe the promises of God. It's a promise to believe the prophecies of God that he's made. And it's a promise to believe the peace that God has for them. And you go through this whole message and you find God made great promises from his presence to his peace for the children of Israel. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged as you do the work that God has called you to do. And then the third message is found in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And this message is a call to cleanliness in life. If we're really going to be faithful in serving the Lord and enjoy God's blessing, then we need to be clean vessels in serving the Lord. And so there's the call to cleanliness. And then the fourth message is in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and this is a call to confidence regarding the future. God has a future for us that is beyond imagination, as he did for the children of Israel. And so we have the call to construct the temple, the call to courage in God's promises, the call to cleanness of life, and then the call to confidence regarding the future that God has for us. Each message begins with the phrase, "The word of the Lord came." The word of the Lord. Haggai again is wanting everybody to know, this is not my word, this is God's word. This is God's word to you, and it's relevant to you, for you, where you're at today. And again, I want to remind you this evening, what I'm saying is not my word, this is God's word. And God's word is relevant to us today, all of God's word. And we need to hear it, we need to listen to it, and we need to be obedient to it. So again, as you go through, each message is dated. The last two messages occur on the same day, by the way. We have a time period of approximately 4 months from the first message to the last message. 1 month, basically at the third month, and then in the fourth month, the final two messages are given. So Haggai's writing to really encourage and challenge the people. Now, again, it's interesting when we look at the book of Haggai. I would encourage you, if you desire to study this book and pursue it a little bit more to hear what God would have to say, I would encourage you to read the book of Ezra along with this. They are contemporaries. And as you read them, the book of Haggai fits between Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5. It gives you the setting, the historical events that surround why God brought Haggai on the scene to preach these messages to the nation of Israel. Like many of the prophets in the Old Testament, we know very little about the prophets. There are at least seven other prophets in the Old Testament where we know nothing about their family. We don't know their history. We simply, all of a sudden, they're on the scene. They're there, and they're proclaiming God's message to the nation. They don't have a great biographical sketch to hand out before they come and speak to the people. God simply brings them on the scene, and they say, "I've got a message from God to you. Listen." And they proclaim the message from God. Really, the only thing we know about Haggai is that his Hebrew name means festive or festival. Some translate it holiday. Perhaps he was born on a Jewish holiday or festival day. We don't know. But that's really all that we know is the meaning of his name. It appears that he probably was one of the Jewish young men that was taken captive. Again, we don't know. But in light of a question that he asked in chapter 2 regarding the former glory, the glory of Solomon's temple, it would appear that he had seen the glory of Solomon's temple. And so he asked the people in the message from God, he challenges them about what they're seeing in the work that God has called them to do. So Haggai comes with a message to encourage the people. So often, when we are trying to be obedient and faithful to the work of God, so often we say, "Well, who am I? What am I doing? This, you know, I mean, God, what's this that I'm doing compared to what?" And you think of someone else and what they're doing. And you know, it's amazing. God never compares or asks us to compare what we're doing with what someone else is doing. God asks us to compare our obedience to Him, to our love for Him. Are we doing what we're doing because we love Him? Or are we doing what we're doing to be seen by men? And so we read this and we go through in this first message especially. We see the challenge. The challenge is a statement that is made twice in this first message. In verse 5 and in verse 7. The challenge is, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Again, in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And that's the challenge that I want to hold out to you tonight. And a challenge I've held out for myself, to consider my ways. Think about it just for a minute, if you would, as we go through this first message. How often do you stop to evaluate your life? How often do you stop to really search your heart before God? How often do you go to the Word of God and say, God, expose me. Show me where I'm at in my walk, in my relationship, in my desires for you. We're much like the children of Israel. We become very complacent, very careless in our Christian life. We allow our interest to supersede God's interest in this life. To use a term that a lot of people are using today, the default setting, the default mode in our life. What is it? You know, when you work with electronics, there's always that default mode that seems to show up. And it's so in our life as well. Our default mode usually, almost always, basically, is my interest. What do I enjoy? What am I doing? And it seems that it's all about me. It ought to be all about him, not about me. And so, when we look at this, we tend to put our interest, above God's work. And when I look at the message that Haggai was called to give to the children of Israel, it was a very pointed message. And it was a message that was really a message that stopped them in their tracks and caused them to really examine themselves. Consider your ways. And that's a challenge I hold out tonight. Why is it that we don't stop to consider our ways? Why is it that we put our interest above God's interest? Now, we realize that the children of Israel, they were sent back to the land, allowed to go back to the land in order to rebuild the temple. So let's just realize that I'm not talking about rebuilding this building. I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about just doing what God has called us to do in our life, putting God's work first, putting God's work above your own interest. And I realize, and I acknowledge, I confess, that's difficult to do. I mean, you look around you, everything you look at, there's a pressing need. I mean, after all, there's this repair that needs to be made on the house. The car needs to be fixed. You go through. We have to put food on the table. We have to. And it's so easy to get so wrapped up in the affairs of this life that we do not realize that we have delegated and relegated God not to first place where he belongs, but second or third or fourth or even further down the line of that which is important in our life. Paul made this statement in Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the supremacy, first place. So consider your ways. Is he first place in your life? Is a question that Haggai was asking the children of Israel. It's a question that I want to ask you. What's really first place in your life? You know, we can sort of read this and say, oh, those children of Israel, they should know better than that. But remember how quickly when we begin to point the finger at someone else, we realize that, uh-oh, I'm guilty of the very things that I see in others. Those who put their interest above God's interest are often committed believers, committed followers. Now think about it just for a minute. The children of Israel, those who came back, maybe up to 50,000 people, they took the opportunity that was given them to be obedient to God, to return to the land, to rebuild the temple, to restore the worship, to reestablish the witness, to do the work of God where he had called them to do it. They were committed to this. They were pretty comfortable in the Medo-Persian Empire. They were given freedom there. They had their own houses. They were willing to give all that up to go back and to start over again in obedience to God. They were committed. But we find out that very quickly, commitment can turn into complacency in the life of a child of God. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. Commitment turned to complacency or carelessness. What about in your life? Think back. Some of you older here, remember when you were first saved? Think about it. Remember the excitement, the zeal, the joy, the passion, the desire that you had to meet with God's people, to witness, to share your faith, to tell what had happened to you? Where are you at today? The edge is gone. The excitement's no longer there. We sort of become content. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want to just to be satisfied with the fact we're on our way to heaven. God wants us to be faithful in serving Him, to be a witness, to be salt and light today and every day. Those who put their interest above God's work are often committed believers who have become complacent. Doing good things. We get wrapped up, and maybe some of you read the little booklet or book from years ago, The Tyranny of the Urgent. You ever read that? I tell you, talk about a convicting little book. It is. Because we get so caught up in that which is urgent, the pressing need, feeding the family, making sure they're clothed, making sure, you know, all the responsibilities of life. And we forget the important. What has He called us to do? Who has He called us to be? And let's make sure that we keep first things first in our life. Those who put their own interest above God's interest are probably committed believers who have become complacent. God wants us to fan the flame, to stir up the gift, to get excited about what He's called us to do, about His work. I also notice in this, those who put their interest above God's work or God's interest have their reasons or their excuses. You know, we're great at reasoning out things and making excuses, aren't we, to justify what we're doing. And the children of Israel here, they had come back, and when the very first thing that Haggai has to say to them is, this people says, okay, here's their excuse for not doing what God had called them to do. They started well, but all of a sudden, other things take over the really important thing in their life. And so, the people says, the time has not come to build the house. Time's not come that the Lord's house should be built. I mean, if it was, then we wouldn't be having all this opposition. If it was the time, then the things at home would be going better. You ever get the idea that, or did you ever sort of have the idea at some point in your life, trust Christ and all your problems are gone? You know, that's such a big lie, isn't it? You trust Christ and you've just put a great big target on. You trust Christ and you have problems like you never had before because you now have some new enemies. And so often Christians get discouraged because, well, you know, if God really loved me, there wouldn't be all these problems. And then things would go better and then I could devote myself more to the work of the Lord. No. It's a matter of us realizing what's really important in our life. And so they made their excuses. They had their excuses. They said, really, you know, I mean, after all, shouldn't we live in comfortable houses? Shouldn't we be concerned about clothing our family and feeding our family and making sure our fields are tilled and everything else. Yeah, God's not opposed to any of those things. But they're not the first thing. The first thing, the most important thing, is our relationship with Him, putting Him first. Those who put their interest above God's interest are often blind to the chastening hand of God. Again, when you read through this, after he tells them the first time, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. You earn wages, but you put them into a wallet that's got full of holes. The money just seems to keep leaking out. Any of that sound familiar? You know, there's never enough to go around. The month is too long for the paycheck or whatever. Well, maybe we're not recognizing the chastening hand of God. God's saying, you got things out of order. God's saying you need to put things right. Get me first place, he said, and then I will take care of it. In fact, do we not read this in the scriptures? Do we not read it in the very words of the Lord Jesus? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? That's given in the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at it together in our Wednesday nights. And what are those things? Food, clothing, housing. You can't serve God and money. Serve God and he'll take care of your necessities. He will meet your needs. And that is not prosperity doctrine. That's simply a reality for us as believers. Put him first. You're not going to have a fat bank account, but you're not going to starve. He will take care of you. We have this. So often, if we're not putting our God's interest above our own interest, there's going to be discipline in our life. He's going to let the devourer come in. He's going to cause us to realize we've got to keep him first place. We need to realize also, as did those who put their interest above God's interest, when you get what you think you are after, it never satisfies. It never satisfies. You get it, but it doesn't satisfy in the end. The richest man who ever lived once said, when he was asked the question, how much is enough? What did he say? Just a little more. Just a little more. It never satisfies. Only he will satisfy us as believers. We need to realize the one thing that satisfies is faithfulness and obedience to him. This is where true satisfaction comes in. We also need to realize from the challenge that Haggai gave to the people that we have to deliberately and continually put God's work above our own interest. It does not come natural. The things around us, life, pretty natural. You see those needs. You recognize those needs. They're pressing. But often we fail to recognize God is with us. God has called us. God ought to be the focus of our life. And so we have to take the effort. We have to make the effort to make sure that God's work is first place in every one of our lives. We need to constantly evaluate ourselves. So he says the second time, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And he says, what are you investing your time and your energy in? He says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the temple that I may take pleasure in it. But again, here's your excuse. Here's your reasoning. You looked for much, but indeed, it came to little. It didn't satisfy. You looked for much. It came to little. he goes on and says for this, why? Why? He says, you brought it home? He says, I blew on it. You know, again, just think of the power of God. All of your efforts, if there's no consideration of God in your efforts, God just says, it's going to amount to nothing. Put me first. Put my work first, is what he's saying. The Lord of hosts says, why do I do that? I do that to get your attention. I do that because you're neglecting my work and you're trying to find satisfaction, fulfillment in your interest, and it will never satisfy. He says, therefore, back to the discipline thing, therefore the heavens above you withhold their dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I called for drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, whatever the ground brings forth, on men, livestock, on all the labor of your hands. Wow. Does that not get your attention? God says it's all for nothing if I'm not first place. And so it says then, in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people. I love this phrase. What'd they do? Obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. The people feared the presence of the Lord. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, thousand opportunities. He doesn't just write us off when we fail. God keeps coming back and saying, listen, get your act together. Put me first. Trust me. I'm bigger than all of your problems. I'm bigger than any box you can ever put me in. Trust me. Trust me. Put me first. And we find out, then Haggai says to the people, the Lord's messenger, and this is what God spoke to him. He said, say to the people, I am with you, says the Lord. Have you ever thought how important that statement is? I am with you. Listen, if God's with you, what do you have to fear? If God's with you, He knows exactly what you're going through. If God is with you, you fill in the blank. I guess the question we need to ask is, God with you? If you've trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, God not only is with you, He's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have nothing to fear. We have the great Helper. We have all that we need. If you put God's interest above your own, He will be glorified. You will be blessed. And that's the message that Haggai had for the children of Israel. And when they heard this message, it said, the Lord stirred up, verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. Wow. God stirred them. And it's my prayer that God will stir your heart to cause you to consider your ways, to examine yourself. In all of my efforts, in all that I'm doing, is it for Him, for His glory? Is He the center of the focus? Am I doing it? For what reason? God stirred their hearts. the hearts of the leaders, the governor, and the high priest. But he stirred the hearts of the people. When you hear God's word, when you read God's word, is the Spirit of God stirring your heart, causing you to search, to examine, to consider your ways? Look at things, not from a temporal, but from the eternal perspective. The challenge: will you consider your ways? Set your heart to examine yourself in light of God's word. The Apostle Paul tells us to do this. He says, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. We come to the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day morning. We ought to examine ourselves. Is there anything in us that's not right before we partake? Examine ourselves, because so often when we have things out of order, there is discipline in our life that we're not recognizing. There's a lack of blessing that we don't realize is because we haven't put first things first. And that's the challenge that he gives. God's work should be our priority, not our own interest. We need to regularly take time to consider our ways. When we commit to putting him first, we can trust him for all the results. Repentance restores fellowship. Godly leadership is essential if we're going to go forward. And that's why the governor and the high priest are mentioned here so often. Disobedience. Disobedience in our life results in unacceptable worship to God. Unacceptable witness for him. Unacceptable work for him. Where's the blessing today? Maybe it's because we've not put him first in our life. Haggai reminds us, consider your ways. Put first things first. Make sure that God's work is important, the most important in your life. And he will take care of everything else. I don't know about you, but as I've studied this passage of Scripture, God has challenged me. Many of you know that my prayer over the last number of years has been that I finish well. That's my heart's desire, to finish well. I see too many people, as they get older, they're satisfied just to sit back and listen. As long as we're here, as long as we have breath, God says, I've still got a job for you to do. And we want to be faithful till he calls us home. Consider your ways. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, I've worked hard all my life and I can sit back now. And no, God says, you've got opportunities you've never had before. I've given you today to live for me, to serve me. Be faithful till I call you, either by coming or claiming, whichever it is. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for this message from the prophet Haggai to the people. And we thank you that because of the challenge it was given, when the people began to consider their ways, they realized their failure, their sin, their not putting the work that you had called them to do first. But Father, when they confessed, repented, they obeyed, and they went back to the work that you had called them to do. Father, challenges each one, young and those of us who are older alike, that we need to be living in light of eternity. It's so easy to be caught up with the affairs of this life and to begin to put our interest before your interest. But God, we know that the only thing that's going to count for eternity is your interest. And we think of the words of Jim Elliot when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Father, help us to invest in eternity. Or as the beloved Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.